book, very important book to understand. It is the thesis about salvation. It explains in depth about how salvation works and why we need salvation. We've seen that the salvation of God is provided only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is found, within that gospel only. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible tells us. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And we've also seen that all men are sinners. Doesn't matter if you think you're pretty good. Doesn't matter if you revel in your sin. It doesn't matter if you are trying to keep the law and do your best. We are all sinners. We very thoroughly, Paul explained that in 1.5 to 2 chapters of this book. And we've seen lately in chapter 4 that the righteousness of God can be given to every man. The righteousness of God can be given to every man through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And so God's salvation is a wonderful salvation. And this morning we're looking in Romans chapter 4, looking at the next 4 verses or so. Verse 13 through 17 are the main verses. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 18 because it has a nice ending to it. It kind of closes off that passage a little bit, but we're going to look at 18 more next week. But anyway, Romans chapter 4, please, and verse 13. The Bible says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And by the way, this morning we're looking at the fact that the Abrahamic covenant reveals the surety of God's salvation. The Abrahamic covenant reveals the surety, the sureness. It gives us the assurance of salvation, okay? The Abrahamic covenant. Let me read verse 13 again. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world," speaking about Abraham being the heir of the world, not that he's given the world, but that through Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the heir of the world, his seed, if you would. So Jesus Christ inherits the world. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. He inherits all things. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure." There's our key word there in this passage. "Might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him," God, "whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." The Abrahamic covenant reveals the surety of God's salvation. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this passage. It's one of those hard to understand passages. Paul was a very intellectual person. And for me, and maybe for somebody else here who is not as intellectual as Paul was, this is a very hard passage to understand. And so, Father, help me as I preach your word and try to share what this means. Lord, help us each to understand it. Help me to be able to break it down, Father. Pray that you'd hide me behind the cross and that Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified today. Bless now, I pray. Meet the needs in every heart. If there's one that doesn't know Christ, would you please help them to turn to Jesus today? In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. The Abrahamic covenant reveals the sureness of God's salvation. The sureness of God's salvation. First of all, we see in verse 12 that the promise to Abraham was given through faith. The promise that Abraham, through Christ, would inherit the world, that promise was given to Abraham in faith. Verse 13 again. For the promise... I said verse 12. It's not verse 12, it's verse 13, sorry. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Okay, we've talked about that Abraham was saved. His faith was... He had faith in God's promise before circumcision. And therefore also before the law. And so the last section was about circumcision. Abraham had faith before he was circumcised. He was saved apart from circumcision. And so circumcision had nothing to do with salvation, just as much as the law itself. For Abraham had nothing to do with his salvation. Abraham was saved by faith alone. And so are we. And so it's talking about that same idea. The promise to Abraham was given before the law was given. The promise was given to Abraham well before Moses received the law. Abraham had been saved before he was even circumcised. Nothing about works, nothing about what Abraham did in his life, nothing about the law had anything to do with Abraham's salvation. And the promise also verifies how sure this salvation is that God offers to Abraham and to offered to Abraham and Abraham received and offers today to you and I. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. The law had nothing to do with it. It wasn't even there yet. Moses came much later. But through the righteousness of faith, God gave Abraham that promise, and all Abraham's part was to believe. Was to believe. When did the law come? Was it given to Abraham? No, it certainly was not. God gave a promise to Abraham completely apart from the law. The law, therefore, had no bearing on this promise. Whether Abraham obeyed everything God said from then on, whatever law God gave to Abraham, it had no bearing on this promise. There had been no rules given to Abraham, law, if you will, no law given to Abraham before this promise was given. And so whatever Abraham must do from this point on, it was completely separate from this promise, you see. The promise was an unconditional covenant. Had no bearing on how Abraham behaved. It was an unconditional covenant of grace from God to Abraham. Abraham's part was simply to trust it, to trust that promise, to trust God, simply to put his faith in that promise. God didn't say, Abraham, if you're a good boy and you please me the rest of your life, then your seed will be a blessing to many nations. He never said that. He said, Abraham, your seed is going to be a blessing to many nations. Period. Unconditional covenant of grace from God to Abraham. And all Abraham had to do was believe it. And God, not Abraham, God would accomplish it, you see. God was going to accomplish the rest of it. The promise to Abraham was given through faith and salvation. Just like that, like the law had nothing to do with that promise, salvation does not come through the law. Verse 13 and 14. The law had nothing to do with that promise. So verse 14 says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. If salvation were attained by the law, and it's not, we had a whole section in the book of Romans about how the salvation is not attained by the law. If salvation were attained by the law, faith is useless and empty, he's saying here. For if they, verse 14 again, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Okay? What is he saying? He's saying the promise was given to Abraham by faith, in faith alone. Nothing to do with the law. And he's saying if faith is empty, then a promise given through faith is also empty. You see, if faith is empty, it's not, certainly not, I'm not saying that, but his reasoning is, if faith is empty, then a promise given through faith is also empty. But we have seen factually in the rest of the book of Romans before this, that the law and works and doing good things to attain salvation has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation cannot be attained by good works. Salvation is not attained by the law. Therefore, faith is not useless. Faith is not empty. But it would be if salvation were attained by the works of the law, he's saying. For if they which, verse 14 again, for if they which are of the law be heirs, they're not. But if they were heirs, faith would be made void. Faith is made void. And the promise given to Abraham, that he referred to in verse 13, that promise, if working the law receives salvation, faith is made void, and the promise given to Abraham would mean nothing. Because the promise was given to Abraham in faith alone. You see. But because we know that the only work of the law, because we know that the only work the law does is condemnation. Go down to verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. That's what we know. Because the law worketh wrath. We know that the only work the law does is bring condemnation. This is a throwback now to verse Romans 3:19. 3:19 and 20. Go back to 3:19 and 20. Paul, many times as we go on in Romans, he alludes to what he has already established, okay? And this is an allusion to what he's already established. In fact, the whole passage, he's alluding back to what he's already established in the rest of the book. Salvation didn't come by the law. Therefore, he builds on that philosophy, that truth, okay? He builds on that great truth philosophically. He's building on this truth right here in Romans 3:19, verse 20 now. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, this is the great truth he's referring to. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's all the law does. The law does not wipe out sin. The law reveals sin. That's all the law does. The law does not forgive sin. The law does not offer forgiveness of sin. The law says, you are a sinner and you must be condemned. And that's all it does. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now go back, please, to verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Okay, so he's referring to that those great truths in chapter 3. And he's condensing it to this statement. Because the law worketh wrath. All the law does in a for a person, it says, you're a sinner, you must be condemned. The law worketh wrath, okay? He's condensing the great truth into that statement. Because the law worketh wrath, we know it, it's true, that's all the law does. For where no law is, there is no transgression. This is another truth built on what we know. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Is he saying, before Moses, there is no sin? No, he's not saying that. He's saying before Moses, the knowledge of sin was not there. There was sin in the world before Moses. People didn't necessarily know they were sinning when they did certain things, though. You see. Go to, let's see. Please tell me I wrote that verse down. It's Galatians 3, please. I did not write that down. But it's Galatians 3, I believe. try to find it real quick. Galatians 3. The verse I'm looking for is, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Might be Galatians 4. I'm sorry, forgot to write this verse down. I can't find it. It might be in Galatians 2. Anyway, a verse in Galatians says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so he's in Romans chapter 4 verse 14, he says, "Where no law is, there is no transgression." He's just saying there's no knowledge of sin. Before the law came, there was no knowledge of sin. The law came to reveal the sin that was there in the world. Everybody was a sinner before Moses. They were all sinning. They just did not know it because the law had not been given yet. When the law came, it was like a light being turned on in a dark room, in a dark and dirty room, by the way. A light being turned on in a dark and dirty room, and the light revealed the dirt. Was the dirt there before the light? Yes, it was. But did they know it was dirty? No, they didn't. They didn't have the light to show it to them. Okay? So this verse is not saying before Moses, before the law was given to Moses, nobody was sinners. It's not saying that. It's saying before Moses, nobody realized they were sinners. As far as in the scope that the law of Moses reveals. Okay? They didn't realize how great of a sinner they were. They didn't see their sin yet. The law came to reveal sin, you see. Sin exists without the law. Sin is still in the world without the law. But sin is not known to be sin apart from the law. The law of Moses came to reveal the sin, you see. The law came and revealed the sin that was already there. And so because we know these things to be true, it is conclusive then that salvation does not come through the law. For if they, verse 14 again, his thinking and his explanation here. For if they which are of the law be heirs, they're not. But if they were, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the promise was of faith, and faith was voided by the works of the law. But we know that can't be true, because all the law did was worked wrath in us. And all the law did was point out sin. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The law came to show the transgression. And so the law had nothing to do with getting saved. If it had nothing to do with getting saved, it also had nothing to do with the promise and the result of the promise. Therefore, because of the simple thinking, the simple 1-2-3 process, because salvation doesn't have anything to do with, because the law has nothing to do with salvation, then the workers of the law do not inherit this promise. Therefore, the works of the law has nothing to do with this promise. It's all through faith. Faith is the important thing, not the works of the law. The works of the law are still empty. The law only brings condemnation. Because we know these things to be true, salvation does not come through the law. How then does salvation come? It comes to the only other option left. Therefore, verse 16, salvation doesn't come through the law. The promise didn't come through the law. Salvation must come by the only option left. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith. That's the only option left for salvation to come by. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Let's go back to what we've learned in Romans. If salvation excludes boasting, and it does, Paul proved it does in Romans 3:27. If salvation excludes boasting, then salvation does not come through works, because anybody who does good works could boast, you see. But boasting is excluded from salvation. Therefore, good works are excluded from salvation. If salvation excludes boasting, then salvation doesn't come through works. In Romans 4, verses 9 through 12, we've recently discovered that salvation did not and does not come through circumcision. In Romans 4, 13 through 15, we just saw that salvation, again, does not come through the law of Moses, and it's proven by the promise given to Abraham. And I'm not done there. We'll refer back to this. So if it doesn't come through works, it doesn't come through boasting, it doesn't come through circumcision, salvation doesn't come through the law of Moses, where does it come by? God's salvation must come by the only option left. Salvation is God's free gift of grace in Jesus Christ by faith alone, without works of any kind. That's what verse 16 is saying. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. We're still on the first phrase, though. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. You see, Romans 3:21 told us salvation is of God. That's a quote. So Romans 3:21 told us salvation is of God. It said salvation is without law. It said salvation is witnessed by all the law and the prophets. Romans 3:22 told us salvation is by faith of Jesus Christ. It also said, and salvation is unto all and upon all them that believe. Romans 3:23 told us salvation, oh bless God, salvation is for sinners. Romans 3:23. Praise God, that includes me. I can jump into that pool of salvation. Praise the Lord, because I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23, salvation is for sinners. Romans 3:24 told us salvation is being justified freely by His grace. It also said in Romans 3:24, salvation is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:25 told us salvation declares God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, not mine, God's righteousness. Romans 3:26 told us salvation makes it possible for God to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:28 told us salvation justifies a man without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:29 told us salvation justifies both Jew and Gentile, praise God, by faith, by faith. Romans 3:31 told us salvation is not by the law. Salvation establishes the law. Romans 3:31 told us. Therefore, if salvation does not include boasting, does not include circumcision, does not include the law, then God's salvation must be granted through the only other option left it. It is absolutely God's free gift of grace for a sinful man in Jesus Christ by faith alone. By faith alone. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Going on in verse 16, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. You see, the promise basically meant, Abraham, because of your seed, you get to go to heaven one day. And a lot of other people will get to go to heaven one day. In thee and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the promise. You'll get to go to heaven and have your sins forgiven. And a lot of other people, Jews and Gentiles alike, will get the same great, great blessing. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. To the end, that promise, to the end the promise, might be sure, you see, to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law. He's referring to Jews. Not just to the Jews. The promise isn't just sure to the Jews. It is, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. A bunch of Gentiles here this morning, believing in the same faith, same God that Abraham put his faith in. We are of the faith of Abraham, you see. To that also, that is us, to that also, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay? He's not referring to, Abraham is like Adam. He's the father of us all. He's not referring to that. He's referring to spiritually. He's the father of all Jews and all Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus Christ. The same faith in God that Abraham put his faith in the same God. He's our father in that way. Okay? Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Okay, he's referring back to that promise. I made thee a father of many nations, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But he's referring to the part of the promise that says Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. Okay, he's the father of the Jewish nation. He's the father of the Arab nation, physically speaking. But he's the father of those who are saved in the faith. He's the father of that nation spiritually too, you see. He's the father of many nations. He's the father of the Christian nation, if you will. Before him whom he believed. Okay, let's go back to to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's skip the paraphrase in verse 17. Before him whom he believed, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Salvation, God's salvation, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The great truth of the promise to Abraham, and the fact that that promise has come to pass. And it's still coming to pass. And it will come to pass more. That promise is coming to pass. The fact that God kept his promise. The promise made and built on faith alone, you see. The promise made on faith alone is coming to pass. That means, that's a proof, Christian, that your faith in Jesus Christ is rock solid. Rock solid. Because God's promise to Abraham, only hinging on faith, is coming to pass. It's a proof positive. Your faith is not being wasted or thrown away in Jesus Christ today, you see. The promise is coming to pass. It's a proof, a huge proof to the Christian. Jesus Christ is God's Messiah. Jesus Christ is the one to whom you must believe on for salvation. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, Jews and Gentiles alike. Every seed that believes in the faith of God, like Abraham did. That's the seed. If salvation is by works in any part, if salvation is by works in any part, any piece, any fragment of salvation is by works at all, then salvation comes crumbling down. The sureness of salvation comes crumbling down because the promise was not made based on works. The promise was on faith alone. And that promise is coming to pass. But it is sure. Salvation is sure because it is composed in every degree, in every piece, every molecule, every detail. It's based and built on God's grace alone. On God's grace alone. And because of that, it is sure. If it was built on works, how do you know you're saved right now? Well, I just had a wicked thought. I just said a bad word. I just did something. Am I still saved? Did that one work negate 17 other good things I did? Well, I don't know. I can't find that in the Bible. So are you saved? I don't know. Am I saved? I don't know. It's not built on works, though. It's not based on what you are doing. It's not based on what I am doing. It's based on God's grace alone. Your foundation, the salvation of your faith is sure. And the promise to Abraham, and the fact that that promise given in faith is coming to pass, and is coming to pass, and is still going to come to pass, it's proof positive that salvation is by grace alone. Grace alone, through faith. But Paul gives us two more powerful truths about salvation that also prove the sureness of salvation, of God's salvation. Verse 17. Before him, referring to Abraham is doing the action before God. Before him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Paul gives us one great truth here that adds to the sureness of your salvation. God, the one whom Abraham believed in, that God can quicken the dead. What other God do you know of who can do that? Not one. Not one. Buddha couldn't quicken himself. Muhammad and Allah didn't quicken his prophet. There is no other God who quickens the dead, who can make the dead alive. You see, it is God, Jehovah, that God, who quickeneth the dead? Who quickeneth the dead? Salvation, you see, is a miracle. Salvation is a miracle of God alone. Had nothing to do with what you did. God did that miracle in you. God did that miracle. Why is your salvation sure? Because it was a miracle that God did in you. Can you copy a miracle of God? Show me one, please. No, you can't copy a miracle of God. Can Satan copy this miracle of God? Regeneration of a lost soul. Does Satan ever do that? No. Satan cannot, and he will not, and he will never regenerate a soul. Satan cannot do that. So can you or Satan reverse this greatest miracle of God? Neither you nor he can. That's what Romans chapter 8, the end of Romans, go there please. The end of Romans chapter 8 is saying, who shall separate us, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is able to take my salvation away? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, good or bad, wicked or good, nor principalities, that's the power of the devil right there. That's also governments. Nor powers, there's the devil again. Nor things present, that's what I do right now, the sin I commit right now, nor things present, nor things to come, the sin that I will commit tomorrow and the next day. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Your salvation is sure. Your salvation is rock solid. You cannot lose your salvation. Go back to Romans chapter 4, please. That's what whole end of that passage is all about. Can you lose your salvation? No! You cannot lose it. Once God did a miracle in you and regenerated your lost soul, it cannot be reversed. It will not be. It cannot be. You see, God did that miracle. Nobody can reverse what God does. It reminds me of that phrase the preacher say when a couple gets married. What is that phrase now? I'm going blank. Thank you. He that God joined together, let no man put asunder. No man can put that asunder. You see, God did something. Man cannot reverse it. Salvation is a miracle. It is supernatural life from death. It's something only God can do. It is God who quickeneth the dead. Salvation is not religion. Salvation is new life in Jesus Christ. New life. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you, Christian, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. That's the first powerful truth. Another great truth that he's sharing here that proves the sureness of salvation, of God's salvation. But the second one, go back to Romans chapter 4, please. The end of verse 17. I'll go ahead and read the middle of it all again. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Can you do that? Well, I can say something exists and it doesn't exist and it still doesn't exist. I can do that. But can I say something does not exist and it will? And it will? No, I can't say that. I can't do that. Can you? My God can. My God can. God calleth those things which be not as though they were, and it happens. And it happens. God's eternal omniscience was at work, is what Paul is saying. God's eternal, not only was it just a miracle of God when you were saved, but that miracle also involved God's eternal omniscience. His eternal omniscience was thoroughly involved in your salvation. Go to Acts 15, verse 18. Acts 15, verse 18. God's eternal omniscience was involved when you and I were saved, because God knew I would be saved before the foundation of the world. Acts 15:18 says this, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." God knew he was going to save you before God made this world. God knew every work he would ever do, including saving you, before this world was formed. That's a powerful truth. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. God is the only one who can call those things which be not as though they were, and it happens, you see. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember, Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. God says, I can tell you the end of the world the day I made it. The day I made the world, I can tell you the last governor of the world. What was his name? Antichrist. But specifically, what was his name? I don't know, but God does. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's my God. That's the God who saved me. Is he your God today? You see, God's predestination and election are based on his foreknowledge. God, when God saved me, he knew he was going to do it way before he saved me. It's his foreknowledge. God knows all things. Omniscience. Back way a million years before God formed the earth, if there were years, such a thing. There aren't, weren't, but anyway, in our thinking. A million years before God formed the earth, he knew Derek Seeley on July 18th, 1992, would trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knew that a million years before the world was formed. It's his foreknowledge. It's his omniscience. Now go to Romans chapter 8. That foreknowledge, that omniscience, enables God way back in eternity past, before the world was formed, way back then, because God knows every person who will be saved on whatever day in the eternity past God thought about Derek Seeley, and he probably thought about all of us a whole lot, by the way. But anyway, the day Derek Seeley came into God's mind, that day God declared, Derek Seeley will one day be in the image of my dear son. I have been predestinated to go to heaven because of the foreknowledge of God. I am predestinated to become formed into the image of God's dear son. So are you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were predestinated way back before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, the first moment he thought of your name, way back, billions of years ago, before the earth was formed, 6,000 years ago, by the way, before the earth was formed, the first moment he thought of Janice Cooney. He knew Janice Cooney would one day, he would transform Janice Cooney and take away all of her sin. And Janice Cooney was going to one day be in the image of Jesus Christ when she goes to heaven. He knew that way back then. His foreknowledge, his predestination, election are all based on he knows who will say, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart and save me. He knows every single one who will ever make a prayer similar to that and mean it. 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect. How are we elect? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. 1 Peter 1:2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Ephesians 1:4. Oh, this is a great verse. Let's go to it together. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What is it? By the way, what is his? He hath chosen us in him for what? The end of the verse describes it. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what election is. Election is, I'm going to make you like Jesus Christ. I'm going to make you perfect. You are one of the elect who are going to be perfect one day. Did Jesus say, I have chosen you to be saved? It says he chose me that I should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, God doesn't pick and choose. God is not playing with mankind and saying, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't make that claim and then say, oh, wait a minute. You aren't one of those elect. Sorry, I'm not going to save you. God's not playing games with humans.
promised. He just knows from eternity past every single person
that would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, you see. He knew them way back then. And he still offers it to everybody. He knows there are going to be billions who say, nope, I don't want to be saved. But he still offers it freely. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not elect. All. Anybody. Anybody. He's not playing games. He says, I've offered salvation to all men. The blood of Jesus Christ forgave the sin of the world, the Bible talks about. Revelation 17:8. This is a great verse, the way it's worded. Your salvation is sure because it was the same God that saved you. That was the same God who sat in eternity past and said, your name, and that person is going to be changed to the image of my dear son. That's how sure your salvation is. But look at Revelation 17:8. Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Notice the next phrase. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means there are names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That's a powerful thought. When God thought, the first time God thought of your name, he wrote your name in the book of life. Forever. Wow. That's my God. That's how sure my salvation is. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord and Savior today? Is that the salvation that you know? Is that the God you know, the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't get a more sure salvation than having your name written down before the foundation of the world. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the sureness of the salvation you have offered and given, freely given, to each one of us. And of course, Lord, that's why you call it eternal life. It's something we have now. It's an inheritance we have now, not something we receive after death. We have eternal life. Thank you so much for that. All of the Bible repeats and emphasizes these great truths. Lord Jesus, if there's one here that does not know Christ, would you please speak to that heart? Help them to turn to Jesus today. If there's one who hasn't been trusting in a sure salvation, would you help them, Lord, to accept these truths? That if they've believed on Jesus Christ, their salvation is forever. Nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. And Lord, if there's one here that it has been fighting with the assurance of their salvation, oh God, help them to study these things out. Help them, Lord, to have the assurance that their salvation is rock solid, based in God's hand and God's hand alone. Thank you so much for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please.